If you want to grab your Bible, we're going to be back in Colossians. We're working our way through the book this year. We're talking about being supporters of the truth. And, of course, what we've been focusing on for quite a while is that the main way to be a supporter of the truth is by living out the truth, letting it become real in my own life. So we're continuing that journey. We're in Colossians chapter 4. But I want to begin by reading a poem with you this morning. It's in your bulletin. I had Debbie, asked Debbie, and she very kindly put that in your bulletin. So let's read that together. I'd just like to talk about it briefly if you want to read along. It's in your bulletin. One ship drives east and another drives west with the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tell them the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the winds of fate as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides its goal and not the calm or the strife. I really like this poem. It's by Ellen Wheeler Wilcox. And one of the reasons I like it is because it takes a stand against fatalism. We're living in a time when more and more people are embracing this idea that they're just fated to be who they are. They can't help how they live. They were born this way, and this is just who they are, and that's just their fate. Well, in the poem, Ella agrees that we can't control our life circumstances. Things do just happen to us. We can't control what winds will blow, is the way she puts it. But you can determine the set of your soul, the set of your faith, where your life is headed. And we have for weeks now been going through the book of Colossians and just talking about picture after picture of what it looks like to put on the new self, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to change our lives by these things, no matter what we encounter here in life. He wants us to become amazing men and women who are remade, recreated in the very image of Christ so that we can show His glory in a broken, fallen world. So all the way up in verse 12, we just started looking at a verse at a time, right? Verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Then the very next verse, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Then the next verse, put on love. It's the perfect ligament. Love is the perfect ligament. Then we talked about letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. So picture after picture of how to reset our soul and the direction of our lives and live a different life. And today we've come to a brand new picture. We're going to read a new verse. We'll be talking about Colossians 4, verse 2 together. Okay, so if you would, there in chapter 4, read this verse with me. It's quick. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I'd like to read that one more time. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Lord in heaven, we just come to you again today, Heavenly Father, and ask for your guidance as we consider your words, Lord. What does this mean for each of us? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for our church family? Lord, I just pray that you really will be our teacher and bring wondrous change into each of our lives through these words. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, so when it comes to setting the sail in your life, this verse is vital. I'll probably say this a number of times this morning, but there is nothing that has changed my life more than my conversations with our Heavenly Father. And that's what this verse says. Devote yourselves to prayer. And that's all prayer is. Prayer is not some complicated, super spiritual, outlandish activity that only a priest who's been trained for 30 years can accomplish. It's not. It's just you talking to your Creator, the God who made you and the God who loves you and the God who desperately wants to hear your voice. That's what prayer is. So this verse gives us three simple things that I believe are life-changing in your relationship with the Lord. We're going to talk about them in just a second. But first, I want us to ask the question that we've been asking every week. Is this who Jesus was? Is this how he lived? Because we're talking about putting on the new self, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So is this how he lived his life? And the answer is incredibly, absolutely, overwhelmingly, yes. No one talked with their Heavenly Father more than the Lord Jesus did. Just think through his life with me quickly this morning. When he's 12 years old, his parents take him to the temple. They've gone there to worship. What happens? He gets so distracted that his folks have left. And 3 days later, where do they find him? He's in his father's house, is the way he puts it. Fast forward to the beginning of his ministry. How does he begin? Right after he's baptized, before he speaks a word almost, before he heals a single person, he goes out into the desert and he spends 40 days fasting and praying, talking with his Heavenly Father. It's the whole basis for his life and his ministry. Think about the beginning of his ministry. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 35, okay? He started healing people. He started teaching. And here's what that verse says. I'll just read it to you. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Everybody's looking for this guy. Where is he? Where did he go? We all want to be healed. Where is he? He's out in the dark talking to his Heavenly Father. When's the last time you and I did that? It's a great question. This is a little bit later in his ministry. He's now started to gather all these followers. He's got all these disciples around him. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Wow. Why did he do that? Well, the very next day, he chooses his 12 disciples. These are the men that he's going to entrust the mission to. They're going to be his witnesses. How does he prepare? He spends the whole night talking to his Heavenly Father. Wow. When's the last time you did that? I've only ever tried to do it once. And it's hard. Staying up all night long. He was committed to prayer. We read about this kind of thing in the Gospels constantly. Here's John chapter 11. Remember, I believe that's where Jesus is healing Lazarus. Here's what he says. Thank you, Father. You always hear me. Jesus didn't just do things in his own power, this mighty miracle worker. The Bible tells us he did them by the Spirit of God. He did them through a connection with his Heavenly Father. It was all about his conversations with his Father. Fast forward to the end of his ministry. He's about to face the greatest trial of his life. What does he do? Goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and spends hours there pouring out his heart to his Heavenly Father. Lord, if there's any other way, take this thing away from me. Tries to convince his disciples to stay up and pray with him. Their eyes are too heavy. They end up going to sleep. every time. But he's been talking to his Heavenly Father probably for at least 3 hours before the enemy, so to speak, the soldiers, show up to arrest him. And finally, think about the very end of his life. He's on the cross now, right? It's the last minutes of Jesus' life. He says a few things to other people. He talks to the thief that's hanging beside him. He talks to his mother and his disciple John briefly. But most of the things that Jesus says from the cross, again, are spoken to his Heavenly Father. This is just how he lived life. The bottom line is that Jesus talked to his Heavenly Father about everything. And I believe this is who he wants us to be, because he says, be devoted to prayer. How is the set of your sail? How connected are you to your Heavenly Father? So we want to become like him, and this verse gives us some guidance. So let's just talk about the three quick ideas in verse 2 that guide us on this journey. First of all, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. So if you're devoted to something, it's not like a fad, right? Or a short-lived hobby. This is serious. This is long-term. This is life-changing. If you're devoted to something, this is who you are. Devote yourselves to prayer. I want to read you something. I found this, and it was so encouraging to me. This is a long-term Christian writing down what he thinks it's like, what it means to be devoted to prayer. Okay, so here's his guidance on the matter. He says, tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It's continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subject of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there's nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Again, I am telling you, nothing has changed my life more and my relationship with God more than just having a conversation with Him. Just trying to do, I didn't know about this paragraph I just read you until recently, but I've experienced a lot of it. Just going out in the woods, you know, I love the outdoors, going out in the woods, going for a long walk, and just pouring out my heart to my Heavenly Father, telling Him my troubles, telling Him my joys, telling Him what I'm afraid of, what I'm nervous about, just pouring out my heart to Him. So I'd just like you to consider your own heart this morning. Are the lines of communication open between you and your Heavenly Father. This is so important for us because we need God's help in all of these pictures of putting on the new self that we've been talking about. Right? This, we're talking about, brothers and sisters, really a supernatural life. Right? Putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, loving each other. On and on and on and on. Our list has gone as we've gone through Colossians chapter 3. You know, it's easy to say, wow, who can do that? We can only do it with His help. And that's why this one is so important. Be devoted to prayer. All right, let's go on to item number 2 in our verse. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert in it. Now, the Greek word here for keeping alert, if anyone cares, is Gregorio. But here's what it means. Here's the ways you can translate that Greek word. It means to give strict attention, to be cautious, to be active, to be vigilant. So the picture is like a night watchman. He's alert. He stays up so that everyone else can sleep. And everyone else can't sleep unless they know that he is alert. That's his job. And we have been told to be alert in prayer. So you could say, well, what in the world does that even mean? How is someone alert in prayer? I'm convinced it could mean a lot of different things. But I'd just like to share a couple of thoughts with you this morning. First of all, your talks with God cannot allow them to become just a habit or a ritual. Okay, maybe a habit is good. You know, the idea that I'm just used to it and this is just my mode of operation, that I just live my life by staying in communication with my Heavenly Father. But it cannot become a ritual. It cannot become a thing where you get up and you go, okay, I know I'm supposed to pray, so, dear Lord, da-da-da-da-da, I'm done. No, stop. That cannot be you. You have to know that you are in God's presence. You have to know that He is listening to you, and you have to know that He cares about what you're saying to Him. I heard a story once about this pastor. I'm not even going to tell you his name because I want to distract you from the meaning behind this story. But he comes out of his office, he comes out of the church building, he's headed out for his car, and on his way there, he goes, yes! And one of the folks from the congregation sees him. And so they're like, what in the world? They come running over. And they're like, what's that all about? And he says, well, I just spent the last hour pouring out all my stuff to the Lord. So what was he doing? He was celebrating that God heard him, that God knew about the issues that he was facing. God hadn't done anything possibly yet that he knew of, but he had just finished pouring it all out to the Lord. And he knew it, and he was celebrating it. If I told you his name, you'd probably know him. I'm not gonna. I just want you to think about that. God, just as well as he knows this famous pastor, he knows you. And he cares. And you have to know this. You have to know this. You're in his presence. And he is listening. One last thought here about being alert. You have to be alert to what God may be saying to you. Yes, your prayer means that you're talking to him. But you have to be alert to what he might be saying to you and what he might be doing in your life. And here's why I believe that's so important. Because a lot of people, I think, have a misunderstanding of what prayer is. A lot of people think that prayer is a magic button. It's like a genie in a bottle. Oh no, I'm facing this problem. Cha-ching! Problem solved. That's a lot of people's idea of what prayer is. And friends, I hate to be the one to break this to you if that's you, but that's not what prayer is. As we said at the very beginning, prayer is a conversation between you and your Heavenly Father. That's what it is. And so in my life, it helps me to think about my relationship with my dad when I think about this. Now, I know this may not help some of you, okay, because maybe you didn't even know your dad, or maybe your relationship with your dad was not good, or maybe he was abusive, or I don't know. There could be a lot of different reasons, okay? But just try to picture yourself with a dad that loves you, that is for you, that wants the best for you, all those things, because I feel like that's who my dad was. And so I experienced all of these things in my relationship with him. Sometimes he just flat out said, "Sam, no, we're not doing that." That's what he said. He knew it wasn't the best for me. He knew it maybe wasn't fair to others. "Sam, if we do this, what about all these other people? What about your brothers and sisters?" So sometimes dad said no. He is not a magic genie. Sometimes dad said wait. Sometimes he said be patient. Sometimes he said, "Son, you're just not old enough yet. You're not mature enough yet. You can't handle that yet." You know, it's like that story about Corrie Ten Boom. And she said, "Dad, why didn't you tell me about this?" And he said, well, sweetie, let's go. Let's get off the bus, pick up my bag, and bring it along." Well, she went over and she could hardly even pick it up. And her dad said, "Hun, it's like that in life. Some things are too heavy for you to carry yet. And you're not ready." And remember, Jesus said that to his disciples. He said before he left them, he said, "There are many things that I need to say to you, that I have to say to you, but you cannot bear them yet. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you. The Holy Spirit's going to become your teacher." Sometimes God says, wait. Think about Paul's life, right? Paul had this thing in his life that was killing him. He hated it. He called it his thorn in the flesh. He hated it so much that 3 times he went and begged the Lord, "Lord, take this thing away from me." And finally the Lord said to him, this is my loose translation, "Paul, I ain't gonna. My grace is sufficient for you. Because my power is perfected in weakness." And so Paul said, "All right, I'm gonna glory in my weaknesses. I'm gonna celebrate my weaknesses. Because when I'm weak, he is strong in me and through me." Sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes God leaves us in the situation that we are in. Sometimes God has something for us to learn. That there are things that I'm going to learn from this trial, this suffering, this illness, this confusion, whatever it is that I'm facing. There are things that I'm going to learn from it that I could not learn any other way. And I am here to tell you that almost every major lesson in my life, when I look back, how did I learn it? Who said it? The hard way. Because of some huge trial. And I look back at so many of them now, and what do? I say, thank you, Lord, that I went through that trial. Because now I know. Now I've learned. Now I'm stronger. Now I'm different. Hallelujah. Now I'm different. Sometimes the Lord says, wait. It's not a magic genie. But sometimes the Lord says, yes. Hallelujah. And my dad did a lot of that. He did a lot of that. I knew he loved me. Countless times. You know, I remember one sleigh riding party. I desperately wanted to have this sleigh riding party. Going to invite the church family to come down. We had a great hill for sleigh riding. Everything I touched wouldn't work. It broke. I just couldn't get it to happen. The snow is falling. It's piling up. I don't know how deep it was. I was a kid. To me, it was deep. I asked Dad about it. He's like, Sam, call him. We'll get it done. He gets out the tractor. We're pulling people in if we need to. He makes it happen. And your Heavenly Father is like that. When he can, he says, yes. And I have countless answers to prayer in my own life where he said yes. I want to tell you about one. Been one of the greatest blessings in my life. When I was a kid, ninth grade, so I was a teenager. I guess I would have probably been 14 or 15 years old. I was starting to notice girls. Everybody around me all of a sudden's got a girlfriend. Everybody, you know how it goes when you're a teenager. Well, I am the shy guy, and I am scared to death of girls. And a lot of other things. So, I had this brilliant idea. I said, Lord, show me who my wife is going to be. I prayed this a couple of times, can't remember how many. Well, it wasn't hardly any time later. I am sitting in earth science class, ninth grade. It's the middle of the year. We've just come. Just come back from Christmas break. The door opens, and standing in the door, there is this skinny, pretty little girl. And I figured it was a guidance counselor, principal, or who it was. But somebody had brought her to our science class and said, I want to introduce to you a new student. And I looked over there and I went, huh. Is that the one, Lord? Well, her last name was Shelton, and mine, of course, is Sig. In earth science class, we are seated alphabetically. So if you do the, it's really not math, but if you do the calculation, that seated her right in front of me. And within a year, I knew she was the one. Now, it made for an interesting high school because she believed that the Lord had told her she wasn't supposed to get married. But here we are, 53 years later. I knew her for 7.5 years before we got married. She's an answer to prayer. Excuse me. God said, yes. And I have many examples of that in my life. So be on the alert. Be on the alert to what God is doing in your life. Is he wanting to teach you something? Believe that he's good. Believe that he is for you. The Bible says he is. He's done everything to pay the penalty for your sin so you can be utterly and completely forgiven and have the assurance that you are on your way to heaven. Jesus said, don't fear those who all they can do is harm your body. Don't fear them. They can't touch you, really. Right? You're secure in the hands of your Heavenly Father. Let's go on to item number 3. The verse says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. With an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, you may ask, of all the important things to say about prayer, and only 3 of them are listed here, why in the world is thanksgiving one of the 3? Well, friends, it's because if you and I are praying with thanksgiving, it means we are praying in faith. It means we are trusting our Heavenly Father. It means that we know He hears us. We trust He hears us. That we know He is good, and that we know He will do what is good for us. That's why we're able to thank Him. That's why that pastor I told you about was able to come out of his study and out of that church building and celebrate. Yes! Because when he prayed, he had prayed in faith. And what was that little celebration he had before he got to his car? It was Thanksgiving. It was him rejoicing in the fact that he knew God heard him. And he knew God was going to take over and take action. So when we pray with thanksgiving, we're trusting God's going to lead us. We're trusting He's going to use us. We're trusting He's going to heal us. And we're trusting that if He chooses not to heal us or do some other thing that we so greatly desire, that it is for our good. And so we thank Him now in faith, and later we'll be able to thank Him, as I've described from my own life. Now we know. Now I know why I went through those trials. And so now I'm no longer thanking Him in faith. I'm just celebrating because He brought or allowed that thing in my life that changed me so radically, so significantly. I want to read you a quick quote this morning because this one really made me think. Okay, and I think this is so true. It's been said, this has not come from me, it's from someone else. It's been said that gratitude can turn a prison into a place of worship. Okay, stop and think about that for a minute. Gratitude can turn a prison into a place of worship. But the opposite is also true. Ingratitude can turn a place of worship into a prison. With thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Thank your Heavenly Father. Trust Him with the things that you are pouring out to Him. Trust Him with your life. Because He's big enough to do the things that we cannot do. So I just want to leave you with the challenge this morning. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it. With an attitude of thanksgiving. Please pray together with me. Lord, we just together this morning thank You for this privilege of talking to You, Lord, what we just simply call prayer. Lord, that we can tell You everything. Lord, we can shout if we're angry. We can cry if we're sad or desperate. We can sing and clap and shout at the top of our voice if we're thankful. Lord, we can just think our prayers and just meditate on You and trust You. Lord, we just thank You that You allow us to be in fellowship with You, the living God, and that You care. I pray, dear Father, for my brothers and sisters this morning and myself, that You'll take us further in this journey of walking with You, Lord. That You'll change us by Your presence, Lord. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who hasn't accepted You as their own Lord and Savior, today that today will be their day. Thank you for dying to pay the penalty for our sins. We love you, Father. We commit these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Great to be with you all this morning. Our worship team's going to come and lead us in a final song. And as always, there'll be a couple of us in the back. If you want to pray with someone, we would love to pray with you. Thank you.